Thank you, Kevin, for bringing that song. Such a beautiful melody, but the words not right there. And somebody put the perfect words there. So Leonard Cohen didn't have the perfect words, but now I think it's a pretty good song. So we were talking about the...
Just get this going.
So while we're waiting for that to come through, I was thinking about, you know, when we saw all the volunteers that helped so much, and, you know, people doing a lot of things, the music team, everybody else. Do I need to put something else there? Ah, good job. Need the young minds to do that. So I was thinking about that story about this small town where this guy had a store, and he employed a very, very, the laziest clerk you could ever find was working for him. And so one day one customer came in and said, Jake, was the clerk's name. Oh, look, Jake is not here. Where is Jake today? No, Jake retired. Oh, the guy said, so how are we going to fill the vacancy? He said, Jake didn't leave a vacancy. So we were just thinking, thanking people that are really working and contributing, because that, you know, if you don't do what you're doing, hopefully we will miss you, and there would be a vacancy. So we are talking, as Ken said, about Advent. Now, Advent is a kind of a... Can you turn down that light? Maybe it would be a little bit clearer. Thanks. Advent, sometimes, I know for me it was quite a long time before I understood what Advent mean. We'll just go on a short history about that, and then we will dig into Mary and Joseph. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German missionary, said, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. And it shows back to what we've been reading in the poor in spirit in Matthew 5. So the history of Advent. So Advent, you know, in Latin was Adventus, which means coming. So in the 4th and 5th century, the church was primarily focused on Advent time, meant the preparation for the baptism of new Christians at the January Fest of Epiphany. So, as you know, things changed in churches, and their kind of ways changed. And then in the 6th century, Roman Christians tied the Advent to the second coming of Christ. And then in the Middle Ages, Advent season was linked more to the Christ's first coming, looking at specifically, you know, focusing on that first coming, the Christmas story. Now, presently, I think we have combined that. We are now looking back upon that story, back upon Christ's birth, but at the same time, we're looking forward in eager anticipation to him returning for his people. So this comprises 4 Sundays, and the Sundays start today, and it ends December 24th. So, usually the 4 Sundays would then have themes. That is the usual thing. We are related it a little bit more to the people in these 4 Sundays. But the original themes was that of hope. They call it Yakal or Kwava, which is, I'm glad there's no Hebrews here, because I don't think I pronounce it very well. But it means the hope of waiting in intense expectation. So that's that hope, looking back at the risen Christ in order to look forward. So the second one would be peace. So that is the shalom or irene. That is to complete or to restore wholeness. Now, the verse that would kind of relate to that would be Colossians, verse 1. Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. For it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers and attributes should dwell in him permanently, that is in Christ. And God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of Jesus the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him the Father made peace by means of the blood of his cross. So, the hope, looking back at the risen Christ, looking forward to his return, knowing what he did, he brought the peace, the wholeness, restored everything. And then, because of that, we have joy, that is kara, that is the inward attitude despite our outward condition. And we have read about that in Matthew 5, before verse 12. Be glad and supremely joyful, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this way, same way, people persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that is, persecution will come, that is going to be part of your life on earth, but you have joy past your outward condition. It's an inward joy that you have. And then love would be the end result of rahma, agape, love that seeks the well-being of others. That is how these themes would kind of tie together: the hope, the peace, the joy, and then the love. So that was what Advent is supposed to give us. So let's look at the story of Joseph and Mary. It is a story of trust and obedience, and we sang trust and obey, and we will see, you know, these stories sometimes gets kind of familiar and you forget the real impact that it had on people in that time, and how we should look at it again. So Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place under these circumstances. When his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And her promised husband Joseph, being a just and upright man, and not willing to expose her publicly and to shame and disgrace her, decided to repudiate and dismiss or divorce her quietly and secretly. But as he was thinking this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins, that is, prevent them from failing and missing the true end and scope of life, which is God. All this took place that it might be fulfilled, which the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, when translated, means God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took her to his side as his wife, but he had no union with her as her husband until she had borne her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So to understand the impact, it seems like kind of a little bit more strange to us. We have to understand the situation back there was quite different from here. The Jewish wedding was actually two phases. So the first phase, the engagement, was actually like our marriage. So that is why Joseph was actually thinking of divorcing her. The paperwork was not in place, but the whole situation was, it was pretty much a marriage. That's why he had to kind of think of divorce. The second part of the wedding was pretty much just the consummation of it. So that is why it was such a big deal, because she was actually married to him. They were not together, they lived apart, but in all application, she was part, they were married. Now, obviously, if something like that happened in those days, you know, it's kind of a very, we would think, I remember back when I was younger, you know, having a child out of wedlock was a terrible thing, and the church would like push you out, and it's a shameful thing. Now, even worse that time, it was really a bad thing. It could lead to bigger punishment like stoning and all kinds of things. So that was a big thing, and you would lose a lot of your credibility as a husband or a wife, you know, if you kind of went through with this. So from that point of view, you know, Mary and Joseph, having had this, it's not like a little thing that we think, okay, that was nice. No, it was a really tough thing for them to accept, you know, this whole situation, which will really affect their standing in the Jewish setup. So, why were Joseph and Mary chosen to be Jesus' parents? I mean, that could have happened to anybody. Why did God choose them? Well, they were clean vessels. They trusted God and they were obedient. We could see how these things with Joseph and Mary, Mary saying, I will do as you gave unto me. I will accept this pregnancy. Joseph, he will accept this child, not of his own, and marry her. And so they were people that trusted God. They were just and upright. They were clean vessels. They trusted God and was obedient to what was asked for them. So, clean vessel, Matthew 1, verse 19. And her promised husband, Joseph, being a just and upright man, and not willing to expose her publicly and to shame and disgrace her, decided to repudiate and dismiss, divorce her quietly and secretly. But as he was thinking this over, he got the dream came to him. Then we also see in Luke, that was Joseph's way of showing he was a clean vessel. He was ready for what God wanted to do through him. And in Luke 1, verse 26 to 27, the angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. So she was a clean vessel. She was not somebody that had questionable moral values. Then trust in God. Mary and Joseph trusted God even though they didn't understand that, because it was a big ask to go through that. Luke 1, verse 38, then Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. And Joseph, in that dream, it was said to him, And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So they heard these things. Now, they could still decide, no, I'm not going to do that. But they were obedient. Luke 1, 46 to 49. That was the song from Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And in the same way, Joseph, when he had that dream, what did he do? He said, Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took her to his side as his wife. So both of them were all in. They trusted God, they're obedient to him, and know that God has some plan. So, what was the possible consequences of the decisions? For Mary, it was the shame and pain of the pregnancy out of wedlock, the risk of stoning, the risk of losing Joseph. I mean, Joseph was thinking of letting her go because of what has happened to her. So despite those possibilities, she decided to trust God and accept what has been given to her. Joseph, on his side, you know, he was, by continuing with the marriage, he was sharing her shame or this abnormality. And he was prepared to rear a child that was not his own. So that is That's a good, big ask for people, for a person to do. But what was the real consequences of their decision? They became the earthly parents of the Savior of the world. They definitely have a unique bond with the Son of God, and we are still talking about them generations after this. So the rewards was immense, and the rewards still are immense for us, being obedient and trusting God to have the riches of eternal life. That is something we have to look past, what we are experiencing in this world. So, what can we learn from Joseph and Mary? As both Mary and Joseph responded to God's will with great courage and trust, you and I too are invited by Jesus to face the fundamental truth of our faith, of our need to trust God more fully and more courageously. Will we face our challenges with deeper faith, trust, and courage with God on our side? Or would we turn away from God? Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 says, "Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths." And we know that as life goes on and all these things happen around us, we can very quickly kind of take our eyes away from God and from Jesus and look at the waves around us, and then we can start sinking. So it's very important that we do keep our eyes on Him, that we do stay in the Word, because that's the only truth that's in this world. Nothing else is truth. It's all opinions, and you can spin it any way you like. So there's only one truth, and that is the Word. So, what comes first? Obedience or trust? Well, you can obey God without trusting Him, but you cannot trust God without obeying Him. And what would God want? Our Father is more concerned with having a relationship of trust with His children than having obedient servants. Start with trust and you have everything. Start with obedience and you may never get to trust. And that is what I think sometimes happens, where people are just become legalistic. They do all the things. They obey all the things and the this and that. And we could see that with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how these people were obeying everything. They were very good at all those laws, but they didn't have that relationship. And that is what God wants. He wants a relationship, not the laws and the obeying everything. Yes, out of a loving relationship, you come to obey and follow God's guidelines and His laws, because it is for your own best. We were talking this morning about God is a loving Father. He wants us to experience this earth in all its fullness. And unfortunately, you know, as it is with you, look at your children. That is the only way that you really know they love you, is if they listen to you. But if you're like a militarist and, you know, force them to listen to you, you never have that loving relationship. And that is what God, when Adam and Eve decided they took the wrong way, God said, well, see what this world came to. Does a loving God want us to stay in this? No, He doesn't want us to stay in this. So that is why He gave us that option, that we could. You know, initially, the laws of the Israelites were there, put there for their best, for their own best. They couldn't eat pork, because in the pork you have these taenia solium, the lintworm. So that's a good reason why you don't eat pork. You know, all the rules and regulations about the woman in their cycle, that was because we were not having all these kind of hygienic things that we have now. So there was all these rules and regulations was for the best of ourselves. And that is how we should view. Once you have that loving relationship with God, you know rules are there for yourself, for your own best. So that makes it easy to follow it. You don't follow it because out of a, I have to follow the law. You know it is for your own best. So, we know that God used Mary and Joseph because they were clean vessels. So, God used cleansed people who flee sin and pursue godliness. So, we have a choice again, like from old. We are not robots. We need to make our choice. You must choose the type of vessel you will be. And cleansing is your responsibility. And cleansed people are sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Sanctification. That is what is sanctification? To be set apart. 2 Timothy 2. This passage was always kind of struggle for me to understand, because it seemed like there's kind of a, you know, disparity there. Some people are different than other people. And I was thinking, that doesn't make sense. But, you know, the longer you think about this, the more you understand it. But in a great house, that is the big house that Jesus went back to prepare for us, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work. So that is where it comes to. Once you have been saved, your salvation is done. You are saved. But what kind of utensil are you going to be in that house? What are you going to be? Are you going to be a utensil? Are we going to be a utensil of wood and earthenware? Are we going to be utensils of gold and silver? And that is where sanctification comes in. That is the most important thing that we have to get from this, is there is a process. We are not sitting in the chairs. We are to polish. We are to work. We have to change, becoming vessels that God can use better. So there are three. Sanctification can be divided in three parts. The past, which is your position, that is sanctified when he saved you. That is done. It's past. You are saved. That's the position where you are in. Present is progressive. So this is the process where we're in. We are now in the progressive phase of sanctification. And then the future will be the ultimate sanctification. So sanctification is a dynamic process. So positional sanctification, that was an instantaneous act of God. That happened at the moment of your conversion. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's your position. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 to 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people at all, but now you are God's people. Once you were unpitied, but now you are pitied and received mercy." Now, so that happened. Now we're in this process, progressive sanctification. Our work and obedience, not without God's grace, and it's not optional. So, you have to do this. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. So, you're not working your salvation. Don't understand that as I'm doing good things and I'm saved. No, remember, you were saved already. The past, it has happened. The progression is you have to do something. You have to do some elbow grease. You have to do something. You have to be in the game. And you're not going to be able to do it on your own. That's why it is with God who works in you. So we need him. That's why we have to stay close to him, stay close to the word. You're not going to do it on your own. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then my favorite part, ultimate sanctification. This is positional sanctification brought to completion. That is what we are awaiting now. And that is the rapture. So, 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3 said, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has given and bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. Remember, we are Gentiles. We are very fortunate that the Jews didn't accept him, because then we had an opportunity to become part of his children. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know and recognize us is that it does not know and recognize him. Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. It is not yet disclosed or made clear what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall as God's children resemble and be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. And everyone who has this hope resting on him cleanses and purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. So, like always, we have to realize that when we go into this Advent, it's important that we really know what we're doing. It is not just another ritual that's coming up. Every time we have to relook at ourselves, see where we're at, see how we are blessed. We are really blessed in this country, really blessed, and we have to be very thankful that we have the opportunity of having this opportunity sitting here without fear of tribulation, persecution. We are very fortunate we have the word in our own language. We have opportunity for fellowship. A lot of people doesn't have that. So we must really be thankful for that. And then it means when you have given a lot will be required from you. And we have to make sure that we do use that response, that freedom that we have, that we use that time and freedom to really make it count and become vessels of gold and silver. So I just want to close with this prayer that I found, Rene Schwab, which is really, to me, very, very relevant. And I think if we can give that our prayer in this Advent, I think that will be really helpful for us to be in the right frame of mind. This Christmas, Lord, come to the manger of my heart. Fill me with your presence from the very start. As I prepare for the holidays and gifts to be given, remind me of the gift you gave when you sent your Son from heaven, the first Christmas gift, the greatest gift ever. You came as a baby born in a manger, wrapped like the gifts I find under my tree, waiting to be opened to reveal your love to me. This Christmas, Lord, come to the manger of my heart. Search me and know the most intimate parts. Reveal to me if I have ever hung a sign within, claiming it off limits, implying no room at the inn. Restore to me the wonder that came from Jesus' birth, when he left the riches of heaven and wrapped himself in rags of earth. Emmanuel, God with us, your presence came that night as angels announced, into your darkness God brings his light. Do not be afraid, they said to shepherds in the field. Speak to my heart today, Lord, and help me to yield. Make me like those shepherd boys, obedient to your call, casting distractions and worries aside. To you I surrender them all. Surround me with your presence, Lord. I long to hear your voice. Clear my mind of concerns and all the holiday noise. Slow me down this Christmas. Let me not be in a rush. In the midst of parties and planning, I want to feel your hush. This Christmas, Jesus, come to the manger of my heart. Invade my soul like Bethlehem, bringing peace to every part. Dwell within and around me as I unwrap your presence each day. Keep me close to you, Jesus. It is in your wonderful name I pray. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come experience Advent. Lord, we pray that this prayer would be the prayer of our hearts as we go into this season. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to hear your word, and we pray that it was blessed in our ears and in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a last little line. Our life is a gift from God. What did we do with that gift? It's our gift to God.